Hebrews chapter 11, and I continue looking at Gideon. Hebrews chapter number 11 is where we're going to launch from, and then we're going to go back to Judges chapter number 7, and that's where the message is going to come from. I've titled these two, three, or four messages Gideon's God, because really when you look at the story, if you'll let me call it that, that's really where you want your attention to go, is to Gideon's God, not to Gideon. Gideon would be the first one to tell you he was scared, he was frail, he was weak, he was intimidated by the task that God had given him to do. And I think if most of us would be very, very honest, we find ourselves in the very same boat. So I find so much encouragement looking at Brother Gideon. So let me ask you to look with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. The writer says, after listing a long list of amazing men and women who did incredible feats because of their faith in God, look in verse number 32. What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. Names that we, Samson you're somewhat familiar with, but the others not so much. I think it's obvious to most of us they are judges and that are found in the book of Judges, and some of those were unique men to say the least, and sometimes seemed a little ill-fitted for the job that God had called them to do. But he says, time would fail me to tell of Gideon. So we don't know, like we know earlier in the chapter, what it was about Abraham and his faith that impressed God. We don't know what it was about the other heroes of the faith. All we get is one word, and that's his name. And that would be like me being gone away, and let's say I went and visited the Mumpers, and I said, time would fail me to tell all that God is doing with this man and his wife, Brother and Sister Mumper. All you would get is their name. And that's what you have here, is Gideon's name. So we have to go back to the book of Judges, where his story is told, to find out what it was. And when you read it, if you're not careful, you read it and you find yourself going, what's he doing in Hebrews chapter 11? And unless we should get on a high horse, all of us should say this to ourselves, what is our name doing in the Lamb's Book of Life? Much less in a hero of faith list, why should we even be allowed into heaven? I love the song, I Can Go In. Not because I'm a martyr, not because I'm a prophet, not because I had a bunch of money to give. I can go in because of the mercy and the grace of God. So launch backwards with me now to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 7. For those of you who have been in the church, so we have guests here today and we're so glad you're here. For those of you who have been here for some time, we've been doing a series on entanglement. It started the weekend of Memorial Day, where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, no man who wars in this war is going to be entangled with the affairs of this life. And we studied that word entangled. We studied that phrase, affairs of this life. And we said this, it appears on the surface that that would be bad things, that that would be sins of the flesh, that would be gambling, that would be fornication, that would be adultery, that would be abusers of themselves with mankind. One of the verses that's already been read this morning. Affairs of this life means none of that. It means the normal duties of daily life. It means the things that everybody in here are involved in. What we have to avoid is being entangled in those things. We have to remind ourselves daily, my citizenship is not here anymore. It is over there. I am an American. I do do live in this country. I pay taxes. Everybody say yes. You can't tell it by the roads. But they say that's where it went. So we're citizens. We vote. I hope you vote. Don't complain if you don't vote. But my home is over there. Home is over there. And let me tell you something, that the things of this life that get us so torn out of the frame will fall into place if we'll put our heart over there where it belongs. Okay? Easy to do, not by a long shot. It's very difficult because this is all we know. This is all we know. I heard a preacher on the way to church this morning, and he read this verse where Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. To die would be gain." What he said is, what I have over there is better than what I got here. Let's stay on taxes for a minute. There's no road tax. We're all part of the family of God, and everybody's born again. Everybody's filled with the Spirit. And so all of the hassles and the haggles and the pains of this life, that everything you've put up with this week is not over there. There's no funeral homes. There's no hospitals, Brother Stephen. There's no injections. There's none of that, okay? It's one beautiful, healthy place. We're not sick. Nobody dies and nobody fights. No backbiting, no gossiping, none of that. Say amen. Somebody just said, "I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I'm in a Baptist church. I need some help right now. I need some help," okay? If you're comfortable with all that stuff down here, you need to check your passport. Amen. I'll just leave that right there, okay? I'll just leave that right there. Let's look at Judges chapter number 7. Judges, here's what the Negro spiritual said. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. I was rebuked soundly by Matthew chapter 7. I've used those verses where they said, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name?" I have used that. I've used it recently. You read what's before it and what's after it. How many times have I told y'all read what's before and what's after it? The brother read what was before and what's after it. They weren't doing good works. Jesus said, "You're a worker of iniquity." They were so deceived in their mind. What they thought was good works, Jesus said was iniquity. And he also said that was going to be a bunch of those false prophets hurling those accusations in his face. You better know what you believe. You better know why you believe it. And every bit of it better come from this Bible. Amen. Look in Judges chapter number 7. I want to start reading in verse number 1. Verse number 1 of Judges 7. "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early," real quick, if you'll look back on my pages, just over one column in chapter 6, all the people that were with him, it was either 4 or 5 tribes, I said this on Wednesday night, Gideon got out the word, he needed help, and people from the surrounding tribes came to help. So that's who we've got in verse number 1. "Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early, pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said unto Gideon," okay, I'm going to step on a limb right quick and see if it holds me up. What one word describes Gideon so far? In the last 3 or 4 messages that we've looked at Brother Gideon, it is not faith. Say it. Fear. Okay? So, all of these people come and gather around Gideon and they say, "We're in it with you, bud. We got you back. We're here." Gideon's probably, for the first time since we met him, going, "Okay, I think we can do this. I'm a little nervous, but man, my friends really stepped up." So let's see what God says. "The people that are with thee," when I stop, say the next 2 words. "The people that are with thee are," and Gideon's going, "Have you seen the Midianites? Have you seen the Amalekites?" How many of you find yourself trying to inform God? He says, "I'll supply all your needs according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And I'm like, "Have you seen my medical bills? Are you unaware of my wife's last hospital visit, Lord? Am I the only fool in the room who tries to help God? You know, God, are you aware of this? Are you aware of, and fill in the blanks? Well, it's been going on for a very long time. Here we are, frail as dust, trying to help God out, okay? And God says, there are too many if I give the Midianites into the hands. Look at the last line. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Real simple English. God said, Gideon, if I let you win with 30, we do not know how many Amalekites and Midianites there were. We don't know how many. But we do know that God said, if you whip them with 32,000, he said, y'all going to be going back home and wanting a parade. You're going to be patting yourselves on the back. You're going to be patting each other on the back. Sometimes, I'm afraid, many times, God does not step into our situation because we are so full of ourselves. He hasn't got us down to where we're broken. I believe it was Tozer said, before God can use a man greatly, he has to crush him deeply. Not because God enjoys doing that. No, 1,000 times no. But he knows that in our warped, sick, self-infested mind, that if he did use us for anything, we'd give ourselves all the credit and all the glory. So he has to get us down to where we realize that we can't do anything. So God says, I can't use you right now. Verse number 3, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. Look at this. How many are there? 32,000. And there returned of the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. 32,000 showed up to help. Gideon's going, okay. If we plan right and if we strategize right, God's going to be able to use this number and win the victory. Amen, amen. And God says, Gideon, that's too many. Sir, that's too many. I need you to get up and make an announcement and say, whoever's afraid, you can go home. Now, if y'all see this and you like this, a response right now would be amazing. But if you don't respond now, at least tell me after church, because I find it absolutely hysterical. When Gideon gets up and makes the announcement and goes, if you're afraid, you can go home, and they started going home, I think Gideon went. And God said, not you. But not you. But
does your mom ever do that to you? It's a wonder I'm not permanently disfigured. My mom would go, I'm talking to you. And when I'm talking to you, listen to me. And I think God said, not you.
But you said if they were afraid, no, not you. You're the leader. I'm the who? The first excuse and the first thing I want you to look at, the message title this morning is Fit for the Battle. Or fit for the fight. The first thing I want you to look at is the cowards. I don't like that word. I wish I could have said the fearful, the afraid. If I look at you and say, are you afraid? You're not going to have too much trouble going, yes, sir, I've got some fear inside of me. But if I look at you and say, are you a coward, Brother Youngblood? That's degrading. Especially for a whole bunch of men who showed up to fight. And I know he said afraid in there, but it's a strong word is what I'm wanting us to get. And their country needed them. Their families needed them. And the truth of the matter, whether we want to soft soap it or not, the truth of the matter is they were being cowards. Now, I don't like it any more than you do, but when I run from the battle that God has called me to fight, I'm being a coward. And here's the very simple truth that I want you to get. When we're afraid, when we are cowardly, we are taking our eyes off of God. Every time I am afraid, every time I find myself overwhelmed, finances, church, friend relationships, anything that just terrorizes me and breeds fear in my life and cowardice in my life, Steve, every time I find myself in that frame of mind, I promise you, Ernie, my eyes are off of God. And I've proven it in my own life when I have that overwhelming sense of fear. When I stop for 30 seconds and look up and go back to God, I find it leaving. I'm not talking about mind over matter. I'm not talking about God has something great in store for you today. I'm not talking about any kind of weird TV preacher. I am talking truth to you today. When I am overwhelmed with fear and cowardice, my eyes are off of God. When I put my eyes back on God, the situation, I'm still going to go to the funeral. I'm still going to stand by a casket, as my preacher friend this week did, bury 2 grandchildren, 1 casket. I was looking at the video and there's that huge, I was like, where's the second casket? And then it registered with me how large the one was that they'd put in front of the pulpit. They buried the 2 girls together. I'm not saying that the problems are going to go away. I am telling you that cowardice and fear is replaced with peace. I'm looking at our congregation, at so many people who have faced dark, hard times. I don't mean ingrown toenails. I mean life-changing, unthinkable tragedies. And they went through those. They weren't absolved from those things. They were there. Who said it this morning? Somebody said it this morning. Brother John said it in his testimony about faith. He said, I haven't been through what a lot of people have been through. But what he said is this, what I have been through, God's always been there. And when that deep, dark trial that all of us, I think, dread, he said, when those things come, I have enough confidence in God to believe that the one who's been with me up until now will still be with me when that one comes. Amen. The cowards, Brother PJ, were dismissed first, and 22,000 men got up and walked out. They had forgotten what God said. Would you go back one book to the book of Joshua? Let me just show you a few things that God had given his people. Look in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter number 1. Church, if I asked you to describe Joshua, you would say conqueror, warrior, leader, right? Look in Joshua chapter 1 verse 6. The mantle is being passed from Moses to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is now dead. Joshua, step up. Tomorrow we'll bury Dr. Ed Maccabee, 89 years old. He's preached in this pulpit, Brother Morgan. Just like you, a soldier of the faith. Never, never dipped his colors. Never ran, Brother Mumper, from the heat of the battle. Faithful. Through some hard things. When those men pass on, somebody's got to step up. And so that's where Joshua finds himself, church. And look in verse number 6. Be strong and of good courage. Time out. Why did God say that to Joshua? He needed it. He wasn't strong. And he didn't say, stay strong. He said, be strong and of good courage. Look in verse number 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Look at verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Church, how many minutes would it take me to read 6, 7, 8, and 9? Less than a minute. 45 seconds to 60 seconds and I could read those 4 verses. In less than a minute, Brother Doug, God said to Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. Be thou strong and very courageous. It was obvious to me Joshua was struggling with the job that was being given to him. Now here's what I'm reading out of Joshua chapter 1, 4. While the Bible was in the process of being written, one generation passed it down to another, oftentimes verbally. So in the Judges, where we've got a judge and then they fall into idol worship and then a judge leads them out and they fall into idol worship, those men were passing on the truth that their previous leader had given them. Gideon knew God wanted him to be strong and very courageous. Gideon had heard these words that God spoke to Joshua. But yet he found himself in the heat of battle. Even the guests that are here this morning who I don't know personally, there is enough Bible knowledge in this room this morning that we know what we are supposed to do when a trial comes. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Our children could give us truth to help us in a trial here today. So church, just like Gideon, the problem is not a lack of awareness. It's a lack and a failure on our part to use what God's already told us. You with me? If you get that dreaded call in the middle of the night, if something happens between here and home this afternoon. So what I want to ask each one of us is, when a crisis comes, what are we going to revert to? I shared with somebody this week a story Brother Morgan told me the first year I came to the church. And the story was this. The doctor came out to the family and said, there's no medical help for your loved one. If you're people of faith, you better pray, because that's all we can do now is hope. And somebody in the family threw up their hands and said, oh Lord, has it come to this? Did y'all get that? How many times are we like the family in the waiting room going, oh Lord, are you all we have left? It ought not to be. Stephen, I love you. I believe I know the answer to this. I hope the first thing y'all did was go to your knees. I pretty well think it was. Scared? Yes. Cry? Yes. Fearful of the future? Yes. But find yourself. When a crisis comes, Progress Baptist Church, where do you find yourself reverting to? I'm going to meddle just a minute because I have to. I live in the United States of America with an opioid crisis. Do you run to the medicine cabinet? Do you run down to the tavern? That ain't the answer. Say, Brother Raines, we're in church. Oh, church people run to the bottle. Pill, liquid, you name it. I mean, that's wrong. That's wicked. You better be running to Jesus. You better run to the one who saved you from your sins. The first group that got dismissed was the cowards. Look back in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter number 7. Look in verse number 5. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. What do you think was going in through Gideon's mind when the Lord said, from the 300 men that just lapped, I'm going to save you? Deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go unto their place. Watch me carefully, please. The first act that got them dismissed was simply being a coward or being afraid. And then here remains 10,000. And Gideon is told by God, he said, bring them to the water. And he said, tell every one of them to get a drink. 9,700 men fall on their knees and dip their face in the water. Their head is down. They are focused on one thing, and that is satisfying a fleshly need. 300 men out of the original 32,000. Less than 1%. 300 men out of the original 32,000 said, I have no idea what I volunteered for when Gideon said he needed help, but I don't think it was the Rose Bowl parade. Something's up. And I look around these hills and I see the Midianites, I see the Amalekites, our crops are destroyed, we're in danger of literal annihilation, something's going on, I better be aware. And they didn't fall with their face in the river, they scooped their hand and got a little bit of water. You don't get much in a hand. And they got a little more. And all the while, they're aware of what's going on around them. The first group that was dismissed was the cowards. The second group that was dismissed was the careless. They were so self-aware. They were so consumed with satisfying their fleshly needs that they forgot they were in a battle. The devil uses our very own weak, rotten flesh to entangle us with the affairs of this life. It can be basic needs like food and water. It can be more intimate needs. We all know that families and ministries that have been destroyed because of sin in that area of sexual intimacy. The devil doesn't care what he uses. Paul said, I'm not going to be brought under bondage by anything. He said, if what I eat offends a weaker brother, he said, I'm going to change my diet. That was a man who was very much aware of what was going on around him. I put this in my notes. A man that is as a coward, his eyes are not on God. A man who is careless, his eyes are not on God's words. He has forgotten what God's told him to do. I took 3 minutes and went back to Joshua and wrote down the battles and the experiences that these people should have been aware of, Brother PJ. The first battle they won in the book of Joshua was Jericho. Then they lost a battle at Ai because of what? Sin. A lack of awareness. They lost a battle. They went back, made it right, and did it God's way. They were deceived by the Gideonites. There's a story in chapter 10 of Judges where 5 kings come against them and God literally whips the enemy. The Bible says throwing stones out of heaven. We're told in Psalms those were hailstones. Now, I don't know about you, and we live in a prissy, sissy, soft generation full of snowflakes. I really love the idea of me being in battle and God's up in heaven throwing stones on my enemy. Now, there's somebody in here this morning who didn't like that. Oh my, that just doesn't sound like the God I want to serve. It sounds like a God I want on my side. Throwing stones. Because, I mean, here they are. They're watching you. Whatever you're doing, okay, whatever weapon they had back in the day, they're watching you, and all of a sudden something blindsides them from out of heaven. That's amazing. Somebody ought to make a movie. That is awesome. That is amazing. They're like, what? And then they come, and the minute they look up at that, I hit them with my slingshot. Okay, just pull a David on them, and he hadn't come yet. I just hit him right between the eyes. So they had all these stories of battles and battles and battles and battles and battles. They're surrounded by the Amalekites, and Gideon says, get you a drink of water. 9,700 of them, like beached whales, flop up on the shore, concerned about one thing themselves. 300 of them said, something's going on here. We better be aware. It breaks my heart that we live in such a vile, filthy culture. And so many of us that name the name of Christ act totally unaware of Satan's devices. Here's what your Bible says, church. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. I read a quote this week, and here's what the writer said. He was writing to parents. Listen to me, parents. He said, every device, every computer, every toy that links to the outside, and there's many of them that do, they're called gamers. He said, every one of those are windows and doors for the enemy to get to your child's heart. I didn't say every one of them was wrong. I said every one of them is a window or a door through which the enemy can use it. Now listen to me carefully, church. When the world starts writing articles about some of this stuff's not good for our young people, when the world gets it, Christians should have got it a long time ago. I said this in the 10 o'clock hour that I was having a memory flashback to 9 years ago. 9 years ago, this coming winter, I sat down with the men of Progress Baptist Church back there. And one of them said, if the Lord wants you to be our pastor, what would your heart and vision be for this ministry? I sat there for a minute and I said two things. I said, a place of worship. A house where we come in and worship God. And I want to challenge you, church, let's fight for that tooth and toenail. Let's lay aside the things of the world and come in here with hearts that are drawn to God. We've known each other long enough now that some of us get on each other's nerves, park it in the parking lot, and come worship Jesus for an hour and a half. And maybe it'll be gone when you go back out there. You say, this is the throwaway culture. And preacher, I'm going to find me another place. Yeah, and 4 to 5 years down the road, you'll be tired of them too. And before that, they're going to be tired of you. I need a witness. Put you down some roots and work through the rough spots and focus on Jesus. I'm glad she did that with me 35 years ago. I need some help. Okay, I want to be the best husband in the world, but I know I'm not. Say, help me, men. Somebody help me. I said, I want a place of worship. I said, number two, I said, I want a place where people can raise their families for Jesus. And so for 9 years, here's what stays so heavy on my heart is what our people, my family too, but y'all are my sheep. Here's what's been on my heart for 9 years. When y'all walk through those doors, what you're facing. The Bible says in Peter, be sober. Did y'all notice how many times Brother Mumper's verses had the word sober in them? Did y'all get that? That ain't talking about not drinking. We should have took care of that a long time ago. That's talking about serious minded. I've had it up to here with 40-year-old men who act like teenage girls. Here's what Barney Fife said to one of them there convicts in Mayberry. He said, gird up your loins, man. He did. I said, he's been in Sunday school somewhere. He said, gird up your loins. What's he saying? Man up. Be a man. My Bible reading yesterday. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I'm 56. I've got cousins older than me, smarter than me, and their mommies still take care of them. Their mommies still, they call her and she sends them money. I'm going to call her and see if she'll send me some. You boys, be a man. I need some help from somewhere. You boys be a man. Y'all actually could be the ones helping me. When I was young, I wanted to be a man. I wanted to be a man. I went to school a year early because of my October birthday. Probably not the smartest thing, but it's too, you know, I'm 56. It's too late now. And I was supposed to meet the bus. You had to go down one block, turn right, and go up another block to the bus stop. I was 5 and a half. And mom and dad said, we'll walk you to the bus stop. I said, no, I'm a big boy. Big boys go to school. I can get to the bus stop. They went. I said, no. I had my blue jeans. They was rolled up 6 inches so I could wear them all year. Stiff. Lord, aren't y'all glad for soft ones now? They're stiff. They said, I got to the corner of the yard. I turned and looked back at the front door and went. And headed out. I thought I was Lewis and Clark going to discover the Western United States. I said, big boy. I always wanted to be a big boy. Get rid of my underoos. I'm preaching now. We've got a solved generation. It's wicked. And they went from cowardice. The next group was careless. And the next one was cautious. Let me tell you what I mean by cautious. Two of our boys were at the Christian school I was over for many years. Brother PJ, they got infatuated with the Marines. And they learned the short version, Aaron, of their slogan, Semper Fidelis. They learned Semper Fi, if I'm saying it right. And they'd say to each other, Semper Fi. One of the teachers came to me one day. She said, what are they saying? I said, Semper Fi. She said, is that bad? Now, if you've got a Marine background or a military background and you know what it means, always faithful, then that sounds silly to you. You know what she's being, Brother Mumper? She's being diligent. She's being cautious. She's being aware. She was like, I don't want them to learn something on some... I need some help in just a minute. Get ready. I need some help. I don't want it. She said, I don't want them learning something from a stupid television show. Somebody who mocks their mom and dad, mocks God, mocks our country. Okay? All those people throwing... I'm preaching. All those people throwing ice buckets of water on the police in New York City. Where'd they learn that? They've grown up in a culture that doesn't respect authority. Okay? So she said, I don't want them learning something from some stupid television character and bringing it into our Christian school. I said, I salute you. Semper Fi. I said, you're being what that means, always faithful. You're watching. You're on guard to make sure we keep the world out. Daddy, it's your job to keep the world out of your home. Okay, now this is outdated, and every time I say it, everybody just laughs at me. I'm glad I don't know any current ones. You're not raising Hannah Montana. We're not raising Hannah Montana. We're raising modest young ladies who know and love Jesus. Will being modest get them into heaven? No. They got to know Jesus first. But once you know Him, you want to reflect that with your life. Daddy, are you cautious? Progress Baptist Church, are we cautious? Are we fit for the battle? Brother Matthew, come with a song. Go back to that fearful one, church. Are you afraid? Is the battle just terrifying you? I promise you, if you're terrified, your eyes aren't on Jesus. Put your eyes on Him. If you're being cowardly, if you're being distracted by the things of this world, you've got to get back into His Word and get rooted and grounded in what He said. The Bible says everything I need for this life is found in this book. Several people in the 3, 4, 5 minute break before we went to the restroom said, Brother Raines, what a message. What a message. And here's every one of them said this. They said, those verses were from all over the place. They wove together like a tapestry. They said, he'd pull them from this book and then run back to this book and then go to the epistles and then go to the gospels and then run over here. And it all wove together. Know what you believe and why you believe it. That'll carry you through the storms of this life.